be seated. Happy Memorial Day weekend to you all. Before we get into the message, those of you that are serving or have served in our military, and maybe some of your loved ones, friends, relatives, or loved ones have paid the ultimate price, we'd just like you to stand for a moment. We just want to give you a hand. Okay, would you stand, please? God bless you all. Thank you very much. Another thing we're going to do, we're going to have everybody stand one more time. We're going to salute the flag of the United States of America. Okay, let's do that together. I remember when we were on the East Coast, they actually asked me to speak at an outdoor gathering in Vermont. And I got up and I just looked at our flag. And I know the stars represent the 50 states, but when I looked at that flag, the blue reminded me of heaven. And the stars reminded me of what God said to Abraham, so shall your seed be, numbered as the stars of heaven. And then I went a little bit lower there, and I looked at the stripes, the red stripes. By his stripes we are healed. His blood shed for us. And when you look at the other stripes, they're white as snow. And because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are made whiter than snow. And we still have the freedom to salute this flag. And so let's do that together here this morning, okay? Ready, begin, as I used to say in fifth grade. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And you're not going to sit down yet. We're going to sing America the Beautiful, the first line. And you know how it is when you've sung something over and over or even saluted the flag. Sometimes my mind just goes blank. And so they're going to put the words up here for us. So you can probably relate. So let's sing it together, okay? Here we go. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesty, above thy fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Now you may be seated, okay? Praise the Lord. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We still have the freedom to have Bibles. And so if you don't have one with you, we want you to have one right in your lap here this morning so that you can follow along in God's precious Word. This morning we are in the book of Acts. And again, we are going to look at the tremendous price that was paid for this book, called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, persecution that the early church went through so that you and I today could have the freedom to study God's Word, to have our own copy or a number of copies of God's Word, and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at the Apostle Paul this morning, along with Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear. We have a choice to listen or to tune you out. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that nothing would distract this morning, but we would be sensitive to your word, that you would feed your sheep, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth here this morning. And we do thank you for those saints that have gone before us, like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and many others, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would again be reminded of the tremendous price that was paid for the furtherance of the gospel, that went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, to the Coachella Valley, to Palm Desert, and to our hearts most of all. And so, Lord, we commit these next minutes to you, a few minutes to you, and pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts 14. Not going to do the whole chapter. Let's just look at, say, the first 18 verses this morning. We'll read through, and then we'll come back. We'll see what the Lord has for us. Okay? Verse 1, Acts chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, I'm not going to shout it, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own way. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. And that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So as we've seen over the past few weeks, the persecution is now beginning to build against the church. It's beginning to intensify. And it is primarily the unbelieving Jews who were stirring up this hatred, violence, and opposition. It was the same thing that happened to Jesus Christ. It was the unbelieving religious Orthodox Jews that stirred up the crowd, that went from shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, on Palm Sunday to not long after shouting, Crucify, Crucify. It is amazing how a certain remnant of people can change a crowd. Last week in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas had arrived in Antioch, Pisidia. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue on the Shabbat, or the Sabbath. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, an invitation was given that if there were any visiting rabbis, that they would share a word of exhortation to the people. And they said, say on. And so, in those days, when a rabbi would visit from another area, they would allow them to stand up and share with the people. Lo and behold, you have this little rabbi by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who is now Paul. And when someone said, say on, he said, right on. And he stood up. No, that's my own interpretation. And so one of the visiting rabbis, of course, just happened to be there by the name of Paul, and he stood up and he began to teach them from the law and the prophets. It is amazing, isn't it, how Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in the law, and in the prophets is hidden in plain sight. He's all through the whole Bible. And every opportunity I get in this synagogue to share with the folks upstairs, I do. Sharing with them from their own word. It's amazing how, you know, we as born-again believing Gentiles know more about the word of God than God's only people, his own people, the apple of his eye. So Paul stands up and he motions with his hand and shares a word from the word about the word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. Just like today, from the same exact message, there were mixed reviews. And it's amazing how when a pastor gets up and shares the word of God, how there can be mixed reviews in the congregation. You can all hear the same thing, but our hearts will respond in a different way. There are the receivers, there are the rejecters, the refusers. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that's why it's so important that we as believers prepare our hearts before we come to worship the Lord, so that we could have that good soil that Jesus talked about that would receive the word of God, so that we would bear much fruit. But there are also those that come that have the hardened hearts that Jesus talked about. And the word of God, which is like the seed, just lands upon that hard soil, never penetrates, never bears fruit. I call those types of hearts human bird feeders, because it just sits there, and Scripture tells us that the enemy comes along, the birds of the air, and they scoop up the seed, the word, and it's gone. It has no effect on those hearts. As the gospel went from the inside of the synagogue and spread throughout the city, and I hope that happens here. We get the word of God here in the synagogue, and I would hope that each and every one of you who love the Lord and love his word would not just allow this to be a Bible study here today, but this would be a life-changing experience that would also allow you to go out and change lives outside of these doors. That's why we're here. We're not to get head knowledge. We're here to get heart knowledge and allow it to take place by our feet moving out of this place and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that is dying moment by moment. But what do we have here? Just like what we have in America today, we have a house divided. Again, those that reject anything to do with God and those that love all that has to do with God, especially his word. As we saw last week at the end of the chapter, after Paul had shared, there was a group of Gentiles that begged that he would come back and share more of the word. You remember when you first heard the word and your life changed, you became born again, how it's like, man, I can't wait to get to church on Wednesday or Sunday, wherever it is. It's almost like we're begging the Lord to feed us. Just, Lord, just the scraps from your table. And I still feel that way today. It's so wonderful to be able to receive from the Lord his word. It's almost like we are beggars. We have to depend on the Lord for every crumb and every morsel that we're fed, both physically as well as spiritually. And sometimes we take that for granted. There were, on the other hand, those, instead of begging for the word, there were those that blasphemed the word. And have we ever seen a time in America's history when people today are blaspheming the word of God and blaspheming the Son of God in this nation called America? I know oftentimes we see the signs and the banners, God bless America, but you know what? I think, folks, it's about time that we repented of our sins and that America began to bless God. There's a difference there. We always go, bless me, bless me, bless me. But do you take your life moment by moment and day by day and seek to bless God and give thanks to him for what he has given to us? That's what it means to love the Lord. But it is a house divided. There's only two groups, the beggars and the blasphemers. Two different, completely different responses from the same message. And the same thing, unfortunately, will happen today. There are some that come just to maybe satisfy their friends, relatives, parents, whatever it might be, and they just can't wait to get out of here and get to In-N-Out for the double-double with grilled onions, you know. But I would hope that each and every one of us would be focusing in on what God has for us this morning. He wants to speak to us through his word. And there were those, as we saw last week, that were glad. Verse 48 of chapter 13 tells us that they were glad and they glorified the word of God. At the same time, there were those, again, having heard the exact same message, who rejected and rebelled against the word of the Lord. The believers were pumped up, but yet the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, were stirring it up against Paul and Barnabas. And as we saw at the last part of the chapter last week, is that they expelled Paul and Barnabas out of the synagogue and out of the region. And I've often shared stories about ministering in Vermont where we were expelled out of supposed Christian churches because I opened this book and shared the Word of God to a people that were just nothing but a social club. The church to them was the white building with the steeple, not knowing that the church, the body of Christ, is those people, blood-bought saints, that meet in that building. We got expelled. We don't want him back here anymore. Man, that guy shakes the Bible at me, and you know. Talks about repenting. Can you imagine that? Repentance? Changing direction? Being born again? What's this born again thing? It must be some new cult. Well, you read John 3:3, 2,000 years ago, there's a message given by Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 that says you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, in America back in 1962, and I was a teenager then. Yes, I was. It was back in 1962 that we expelled Jesus Christ out of our public schools. No longer welcome there anymore. And do you know why our schools are a mess today? I know why. Because when you pull righteousness and truth out of something, guess what enters in? The lies, deception, secular humanism, political correctness, and all of these things that are not of God. So, what did Paul and Barnabas do? Verse 51 of chapter 13 tells us, they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Whether they were rejected or received, they moved on. And in verse 1 of chapter 14 this morning, they used the same MO. Isn't this great? Same mode of operation. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks or of the Gentiles, believed. So what they did is they traveled 80 miles away. A day's journey at that particular time was about 20 miles a day. So they traveled 4 days so that they could take the gospel to an area that would be receptive. It was 80 miles southeast of Antioch, and when Paul and Barnabas arrived there, as was their custom, there they go, right into the synagogue again. Isn't that great? They weren't intimidated because they got expelled. They went right back into the synagogue to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if they had gone to the Gentiles first, they would not have been allowed into the synagogue because they would be considered unclean. Imagine that. Isn't it wonderful, the church today? We open up the doors and we pray. And we say, God, bring anybody and everybody into this place that wants to hear about Jesus Christ. This is a hospital for hurting souls. Every one of us is unclean. Just like the lepers. Unclean, unclean. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ alone that can make us clean. Now here's a wonderful nugget here in verse 1 for pastors. Luke writes in verse 1 that they so spoke that a great multitude of the Jews and the Greeks or Gentiles believed. What do you suppose it was they spoke? We know by what we've seen up to this point in the book of Acts that they weren't just motivational speakers. They weren't standing up there telling stories and all. They so spoke, it means that they spoke the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need that in America today. We need our churches, the men in the pulpits today, to speak forth the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon said, I would much rather speak 5 words in the power of the Holy Spirit than 50 years of sermons without it. We need the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and bring it alive within our hearts like never before. It is the Word of God accompanied by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that brought a multitude of Jews and Gentiles to Jesus Christ. And it's only God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit that can do that. And that's why it's so important. You know, I sound like a broken record or a scratched CD or a defective iPod, whatever you use. Because over and over and over and over, it's get into the word, get into the word, get into the word. We have the words of eternal life. And so often we take it for granted, don't we? And again, did you notice? Same message, mixed multitude, mixed reviews, a city divided. Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Yet again, look what we see here. The word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is it incenses the religious Jews in the town. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes when we share with religious people that they can get very angry at us? What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean I need to repent? What do you mean I need to be born again? And then they begin to tell you all the wonderful things that they've done for God and what they have never done. I've never done this. I've never done that. As I mentioned last week, I ran into a lady that said she never sinned. And I said, you are the first person I've ever met on this planet that never sinned. And then I went on to say, and this kind of took her back, I said, if you thought it, you done it. And that's what Jesus said. If you hate somebody, you just murder them in your heart. If you lust after someone, adultery. It's like, whoa. All of a sudden, there was no longer one sinless person on the planet. I think she finally realized that we're all sinful. That's what Paul said. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The rejectors, the unbelieving Jews, were the instigators of most of the persecution against the apostles. Isn't that sad? God's very people who had turned from his word. And they had made a religion. They made Judaism a religion of nothing but the law, the law, the law, the do's and the don'ts. And they worshiped the letter of the law instead of the interpretation of the law. And there's a difference there. The law is good because it shows us that we are sinners and we need a Savior. But there are a lot of people, even to this day, that worship the letter of the law. They can quote the scriptures, original Hebrew, little original Greek, but it hasn't taken effect upon their heart and upon their behavior. The law can't do that. They were the experts of persuading the Gentiles to carry out their wicked plans. They did the same thing with Jesus. You see, the form of capital punishment for the Jews was stoning. And Jesus Christ had to be crucified. And they didn't realize that they were fulfilling scripture. When they went to Pontius Pilate and they had Jesus crucified for the sins of the world, just as the Old Testament scriptures had said. And so this time, verse 2 tells us that they were poisoning their minds against the brethren. Wow, what a terrible term that is, to poison somebody's mind. You know, when I think of poisoning someone's mind, I can't help but think of a serpent, to think of venom, especially when you live in the desert, right? Randy and I ran into a 5-foot rattlesnake out on the golf course a couple weeks ago, and I was thinking, oh man, venom. Immediately, that's what you think of, like venom. But here, they were poisoning people's minds. How sad. In the original language, it means it is a substance which in small quantities can cause illness or death. It means to influence wrongfully. And isn't it amazing how we as human beings have the ability to spread venom and to poison somebody's mind and to influence them spiritually and also kill them spiritually. There's a lot of power in words. There's power in the tongue. That's why a lot of Christians don't go to James chapter 3. James lays it out there. You know what he says? If you just by chance, if you haven't read it, I'll read it for you. James 3:8 says that the tongue is unruly, which means it's hard to restrain, and it's full of deadly poison. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? The tongue. You can brush your teeth and gargle and everything else, you still got a poisonous tongue. The Jews were spreading deadly venom. Here's the amazing thing. And Jesus, I think it's Matthew chapter 23, just lays them out, man. Calls them sons of the devil, the whole thing. But what they would do is they would pray publicly all these flowery words and just turn around and poison people with the same mouth. James also says, with the tongue we bless God, and with it we curse men who were made in the image of God. Yeah, this wicked member. Charles Spurgeon says, the tongue is so wicked, that's why God had to encase it in teeth. So that we can bite on it. And it's better to bite on it than to poison with it, isn't it? How can we be gracious? Oh, praise the Lord, brother. And then turn right around and gossip about that same brother or sister. How can we be a worshiper and lift our hands and sing with a beautiful voice and turn around and be a whisperer? Did you hear about so-and-so? And all of a sudden, even though they're whispering, man, we tune them in. All of a sudden, no. What is it so I can pray for them? We become blessers. Oh, bless you, my brother. We even bless people when they sneeze. And we turn right around and become blasphemers. We go from praise to poison. And we can poison minds. You know, in the church today in America, we yet haven't faced a whole lot of persecution from the outside. But I'll tell you what, folks, there's a lot of poison on the inside. And this is a lesson in which we all need to take heed. Because God will hold us, His Word says, we will be held accountable for every idle word that we speak. What does that include? Just in case you're wondering. False accusations. Be careful what you hear. I often tell people there's three sides to every story. His, hers, or him and theirs, and God's. God knows the full story. False accusations. How about speculation? How about insinuations? We're good at that. Drop these little insinuations. Don't tell them the whole gossip story, but just give them a little enough just so they can draw their own conclusion. In allegations. How did Paul and Barnabas respond? Look at verse 3. They weren't driven out of town. It says, therefore, they stayed there a long time. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes we can run from the battle? James 1:1 tells us that we're to count it all joy when we enter into various temptations or trials. For it's a testing of our faith that produces perseverance. The term in Greek is hupomoneo. Hupomoneo means to stay under. It means don't run. You hang in there. In your trials and tests and tribulations and troubles. God wants us to be there for a season so that we can pass the test. But I'm guilty as soon as I get into a trial. Oh, Lord, get me out of this one, please help. You know, the whole thing. And He says, I'm going to leave you there and teach you a lesson. Unless you want to have a retake. We don't need retakes. Okay, Lord, help me to pass it this time and get through it. They stood fast. We are to steadfast. To be steadfast as believers. Do you know that the armor of God is on the front? Every piece of it. There's no armor on the back. We're not to run. We're to stand fast and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And Paul and Barnabas did. They weren't intimidated by the mounting criticism and threats and persecution. They stayed put. Even with all the poisoning going on. You know what? The best antidote for the poison that goes on is the Word of God. And they stood fast and they taught the people the Word of God. It actually emboldened them as the Lord bore witness of His grace, it says here. Isn't it amazing? Even though all this was going on with the poison and all, they stayed and bore witness of the grace of Almighty God. And that's what we're called to do. We're not to criticize, we're not to gossip and all these things. We are to bear witness of the grace of Almighty God. That's why God has saved you and I as witnesses of His grace. Are we not recipients of His grace, all of us in this room? Even this very day, people often say, how are you doing? And I say, better than I deserve. Honestly, I can say that from the bottom of my heart. I am doing better than I deserve because I serve a holy God. And oftentimes, you know, man, it's a spiritual battle out there. And we blow it and we mess up, but it's the grace of God and the shed blood of His Son that cleanses us from all sins. And so they stayed there, and he emboldened them. Oftentimes, a good indication that you're on the right track is when all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. All of a sudden, the battle intensifies. We get a little bit scared. Lord, I prayed for you to kind of cool things off, and it's heated up a little bit, Lord. But you know what I found over the years, and I'm sure you have as well? That's an indication I'm on the right track, and the enemy wants me to retreat. And that's when you need to step it up, make sure you get every piece of the armor of God on, and be strong in him and move forward. Don't retreat. Look what we've given up in America today because the church has retreated. I know a lot of Christians that don't even vote. Well, my vote doesn't count. That's okay. God commands us to vote. Like I said last week, you need to do your homework on every candidate and find out if what they believe and what they vote for lines up with the Word of God, and that's who you vote for. We have a chance next year to change things, I believe, and what are we going to do? Well, I'm just waiting for the rapture of the church, brother. Really? I've been waiting for 33 years now, and it hadn't come yet. But you know what? We've still got a lot of work to do in the meantime. It's so important. It emboldened them and granted them, it says that he granted them signs and wonders to be done through their hands. You know what happens again when you stick it out and stay in the battle? That's when you can see the hand of God work through you. If you run, you're not going to see what God's going to do here in a moment. We need to stick around and watch God work. He's the one that's strong, and he's the one that's omnipotent is the term, all-powerful. And we need to stick it out and stand fast and do battle, and you're going to see incredible things, signs and wonders. So there's two things we see in that verse. What does it mean to bear witness of his grace? Good question. Well, what it means is while the opposition is speaking poison, the disciples were spreading the antidote, which is grace. How important is grace? You know, the gospel message is a message of grace. God's grace given to vile sinners that they might be reconciled unto him. Grace is the heart of the gospel. It means that we get unmerited favor. That means that we get what we don't deserve. As a matter of fact, you can't even be saved without grace. Do you know that? You can't even be saved without grace. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so without grace, we can't even be saved. In contrast, the unbelieving Jews, as well as to this day, were works-oriented. It's amazing how many people today, both Jew and Gentile, think that they can earn their salvation. But Scripture tells us it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Secondly, in this verse, second part of verse 3, sometimes we miss out on signs and wonders by running away and not sticking it out. Stay put, and you will know when it's time to move. God will show you when it's time to pack it up and move on. So, it says that they stayed there a long time, and now in verse 4 through 7, that long time is over. Check it out. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews, that's a good indication it's time to move, with the rulers to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And did they give up? Nope. Look at verse 7. And they were preaching the gospel there. Wow. You know, it's one thing to deal with people that were stirring it up initially when they first preached in the synagogue, minds being poisoned. But all of a sudden when violence breaks out and abuse, it says here, physical abuse and stoning comes into play, then I would think that's a good indication that it's time to maybe move. That's certainly an indication from God that it's time to maybe make a change. These were just attempts, though. Next week, if we're still here, the same Jews will travel 100 miles and they will finally succeed in stoning Paul. And he will be dragged out of the city, assuming that he is dead. But you know what happens? You have to find out next week. No. You can look right in your Bible here. So he just gets right back up and goes right into the city. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Headache and all. A couple Excedrin, back into the city, man. Yet in the meantime, Luke tells us that when they became aware of what was going on in Iconium, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. By the way, that is Galatia, according to Scripture. And when they got there, they were filled with joy. Imagine that, filled with joy. When you have to flee, when your life is threatened, when you know someone threatens to stone you, are you filled with joy and excitement and just move on and power of the Holy Spirit and preach the word? They did. Man, I read accounts like this and I think, Lord, forgive me. I just have things backwards. I try to live in my little comfort zone, pain-free, the whole thing. What a joke that is, to try to live in this world pain-free. Their season was finished at Iconium. And maybe you're wondering what's going on in your life. Maybe you're going through difficulties and grief and pain and sorrow, whatever it might be. Wondering, Lord, what are you doing? Well, it's only for a season. For everything, there is a season. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And everything is but a season. Hold on. God will get you through it, and he will show himself faithful on your behalf. And also, he might even show you a few signs and wonders along the way. Their fleeing was not cowardice. Persecution, again, merely pushes the good news of the grace and forgiveness and salvation into new territories. That's what persecution did in those days. It pushed the gospel. And so here they come into Lystra and Derbe, which, by the way, is Galatia, and they preach the gospel there, verse 7 tells us. Now, another piece of the puzzle here. What I love about Scripture is every time you study a section, you find out something new. And so as I'm looking into this section of Scripture, Lystra was the hometown of a lady by the name of Lois, and also her daughter, Eunice, and their son, Timothy. Does that ring a bell? It is believed that they were saved on this, which is Paul's first missionary journey. It's amazing how when the gospel gets moved out, whether it's persecution, whatever it might be, it is this Timothy to whom Paul will write two epistles, and it's this Timothy who will become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. You see how God works? Amazing, isn't it? And it's all according to God's timing. It amazes me sometimes how perfectly God orchestrates things. A year ago, when the persecution started, if they would have left and gone to Lystra, would things have been different? Possibly. But now that they stuck it out for a year and then went to Lystra, look what happened. The timing was perfect. Lois's heart was right. Eunice's heart was right. Timothy's heart was right. God did a work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have two books of the Bible, as well as a pastor that was in Ephesus because of this account right here. So how exactly did Lois and Eunice and Timothy get saved? Well, because of what we've seen thus far. Everywhere that Paul and Barnabas went, they taught the Word of God. They preached the Word of God. They preached right out of God's Word. Amazing, isn't it, how God works? And so would you say this morning that the Bible is an important part of God's plan for mankind? It was in Paul's second letter to young Timothy that he writes this. And this is pretty incredible. We also have this today as well because of what God did there. Listen to this. And tell me this isn't like reading out of the front page of the newspaper. Paul writes to Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves." You ever see a time in the world where everybody loves themselves? It's all about love yourself, self-esteem, selfish, craziness. Lovers of money. You suppose that's true today? Everybody thinks if they win the lottery that, man, that's the answer to all their problems. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Paul's writing this to Timothy. Unthankful. You ever have anybody say thank you anymore? Isn't it crazy? Manners are out the door. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving. There's a good one. Slanders. Without self-control. Do you think we're living there today? Without self-control. Brutal. You ever think you'd see the day where they put two women in a cage and beat one another to a pulp? That's brutality. Despisers of good. Traitors. Man, you ever seen so many traitors? headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, hits it right on the head. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such, people turn away. But listen to the antidote. We've seen the venom, right, of what's going on. Listen to the antidote that Paul gives Timothy, and it's in chapter 3, verse 16, where he says to Timothy, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In the original language, it means that all scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, which is how to get right, reproof, which is what's not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instructions, how to stay right in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And in chapter 4, verse 2, he tells Timothy very clearly, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Those are the three most important words in ministry for me today. Preach the word. Give them the word of God. Give them the observation, the interpretation, and the application. That's what it means to preach the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so back to verse 7, we see that they preach the word. So here they come, into Lystra. Lois and Timothy and Eunice. Notice verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Wow. Amazing how God works. All of a sudden, they go into town. And keep in mind, it's the beloved physician, Dr. Luke, who's recording this account. And here we see that the diagnosis was that there was a certain man without strength in his feet, crippled from birth, who had never walked before. This man heard Paul speaking. Notice this, verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lyconian language that gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And so I wonder what it was that Paul was teaching or speaking at this particular time. It was the word of God, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that Paul observed him intently, meaning he fixed his gaze upon him, seeing that he had faith to be healed. What exactly do you suppose that Paul sees? Now, I've heard many, many sermons over the years where the pastors try to fill in the blank and they speculate, and this is what I think or whatever. I love Pastor Chuck Smith and the fact he said, when Scripture is silent, we're supposed to be silent. All we see here is that he saw that this man had faith to be healed. We're not told how Paul knew this. I believe it's the gift of spiritual discernment because it is listed in the gifts. Somehow Paul discerned that this man had the faith to be healed. Now here's the important thing in comparison to today. Paul doesn't give us a formula. Paul doesn't hold healing seminars. Paul didn't write a book on healing. He heard Paul preach the word. You know what happens when the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit go out? He has his way. And to me, the most incredible thing that happens in healing is when God heals somebody's heart and their life. That's the most incredible miracle to me. When by faith we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and when by faith the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and fills us with himself. And this man had faith, which comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And look what Dr. Luke writes, that the man leaped and walked. You see, God just worked through Paul. It had nothing to do with Paul. Paul is a vessel. Paul is an instrument, just like we are today. And God worked through him, through the preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The man leaped and walked. All glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ and him alone. And like I said, I believe the greatest healing that can ever take place today is the healing of the heart and the soul of a wretched sinner, to be saved and to be sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you think a healed marriage is equally as important as a healed body? Happens all the time. First message I ever shared, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you guys. I don't know how many years ago. I preached on forgiveness. And a couple came in two separate cars. I didn't know it, never met him before. They had all their belongings in both cars. And after the service, they were done with each other. They were splitting the sheets. They were done. That was it. Gone. Marriage over. And just through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I went back to that church a year later after we'd been in Vermont, and this couple were still sitting there, and they told me what had happened. They said the Holy Spirit spoke to us, healed our marriage that day, and we went home together. That's a healing. And oftentimes we take healings like that for granted. God heals marriages. God heals hearts. God heals brokenness. All of these wonderful things. But yet people today are looking for signs and wonders. And you know what happens with signs and wonders? We're going to see that here in a moment. All of a sudden they want to bring out a sacrifice for Zeus and Hermes and Jupiter and Mercury and Ford and Chevy. You know, it's like... Does physical healing save? It does not. Not exactly. Why? Because to this day, God still heals blasphemers. He does. He heals them. They don't even know where the healing comes from. Isn't that crazy? And then I think of Luke chapter 17, verse 11, the 10 lepers. Remember that story? 10 lepers came, oh, have mercy upon us, Jesus. And he healed all 10 of them. All of a sudden he says, well, one of them's here. Where'd the other 9 go? They got healed, but they didn't return to worship the Son of God. What is about to take place, though, I believe was the greatest danger of all in Paul's ministry and Barnabas as well. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read what Paul went through for the gospel. Beatings and stripes and stoning and beaten with rods and shipwrecks and robbers and all that stuff. But you know what? Those things were not as dangerous as what is about to take place right now. There was a tremendous temptation to touch the glory of God. And if that would have happened, Paul's ministry would have been altogether different, Barnabas as well. When the whole town comes out and tries to deify them as gods, offer them garlands and offer them a sacrifice. Look at verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, and we know that Paul didn't do it, right? They saw what God did through Paul, but they give him the credit. When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now Barnabas they called Zeus. Hey, Barney, you're going to be Zeus. And Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the chief or the priest of Zeus comes out, whose temple was in front of their city, and he brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Amazing. Barnabas, you be Zeus, which is Jupiter, by the way. And Paul, he was going to be named after a car, Mercury. Some of you young folks don't know what a Mercury is. All of a sudden, the movement began with the purpose of worshiping Barnabas and Paul. That's a scary place to be. If God gives us a platform, it's only to point to him. It's a dangerous place to be. I even get a little uneasy when people call this a stage. This isn't a stage. Play actors are on stages. In the book of Nehemiah, it's called a platform. It's just so the people can see who's ever sharing. And if it's God's platform, we need to use it to bring glory to God and him alone. And how sad it is that many today use it as a place of worship for people to worship them. Seriously, that's what it is. It's idolatry. We began to talk about so-and-so's church, and I listened to Pastor so-and-so, and so-and-so's my favorite. And Paul warned about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when people would say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Jesus Christ, and I would hope that you're of Jesus Christ. Because if somehow, some way the vessel goes down, you're still going to be of Jesus Christ. And many people fall away when their hero goes down or when their idol goes down. We have to be very, very careful. And here's this movement. So people believed that their gods had paid them a visit. Imagine that. And the priest joins in. Here he comes down the street. And because the people were speaking in a foreign language, they had no idea what was being said. But all of a sudden, he kind of gets a clue. Verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out. That's the best thing to do. Paul and Barnabas were wise men, as well as humble men. To be acclaimed a god in those days was the absolute highest honor in the Greco-Roman culture. To be a god. Why? Caesar was called God. Matter of fact, in Exodus, we're reading on Wednesday nights that even the Pharaoh was considered to be a god. Yet what they did, they rejected any such notions about themselves. Years ago, at the bottom of the page on the Daily Bread, you know the little sayings they have? It said, it is better to be faithful than it is to be famous. God is looking for faithful people. He's not looking for famous people. Faithful people. And that's the all-important thing. What did they do? Man, they tore their clothes. Away they! That means horror. It means revulsion for the Jew. They instead pointed the pagan crowd to the living God. Notice this. He says, turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Isn't it amazing? Right off the bat, Paul speaks of creation, not evolution. Creation, not evolution, which is being taught in our public schools today because Jesus was expelled. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own way, meaning that God gives everybody a free will in every nation. But nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, meaning that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word, through men like Paul and Barnabas and others, like men and women here today, where we take the witness of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and we share it with others. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Isn't that amazing? They rejected any such notions about themselves. Paul and Barnabas, no way. We're not going to leave fingerprints on God's glory. Tore their clothes. They pointed this crowd to the living God, the creator God who made the heavens and the sea and the earth and all that's in them. And with boldness, they pointed the people away from their two false gods. Jupiter or Mercury and Zeus or Hermes, whatever their names were. They pointed them to the living God. Do you know that within the heart of every man and woman, there is a desire to worship something? And before we came to know the true and the living God and had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, every single one of us worshiped something other than God. You fill in the blanks. And that's what's going on outside of these doors today for those that don't know God. Worship the creation rather than the Creator. Paul warned about that in the book of Romans. Today, people still turn to useless and vain things. Look at the useless and vain things that people worship today. I believe it's Psalm 115 that warns about worshiping inanimate objects who have eyes but cannot see, who have lips that cannot speak, who have ears that cannot hear. He said, you who worship such things are just as dumb as the things that you worship. Why? Because the true and living God has eyes that see. His eye is on the sparrow, we sang this morning. He never sleeps or slumbers. His eyes are always on us. He has lips that speak. He speaks to us. If he chooses audibly or through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, through other people, whatever it might be, God still speaks to us today. And he has ears to hear. Isn't that wonderful that our God, the true and the living God, whom we worship, when we turn away from vain and idle things, the true and the living God hears us. He hears every whimper, every cry. He hears every single word that we speak. That's the true and the living God. We get to chapter 17, I believe it is, when Paul gets to Mars Hill. They had hundreds, thousands of gods. And they even had one right in the middle of them all that said to the unknown God, just in case we missed one, we're going to have a little statue to the unknown God. And what does Paul do? He introduces them to the true and the living God. And you know what, folks? Don't be too hard on those idolaters that don't know God, because such were some of you. We all worshipped money, sex, whatever it might be, drugs. Isn't it amazing how one little crack pipe can cause a man or a woman to be a slave. Why? Because we worship that particular thing, whatever it might be. People are enslaved to money, enslaved to sex, all of these things. And it's only Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross that can set the captives free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. With these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And yes, it's wonderful. We celebrate Memorial Day weekend again, this weekend, of those that have made a sacrifice for us that we might have freedom. But let's not forget the one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood once and for all of us, to give us freedom, to give us grace and love and mercy, which is new every day. How about you? Have you received the greatest gift? Has God spoken to you today? Do you know where you stand? Which group are you in? As we started from the beginning, it was a house divided. And there's only two camps. Those that believe or those that reject. And maybe God, through his Spirit and through his Word, has spoken to you today, showing you that you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the true and the living God. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Joe? Exactly the way that the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so if you would like to confess with your mouth publicly and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we do thank you, Lord, for those that have gone before us, faithful men that have stood fast on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might have the blessing of reading your Word today. We thank you, Lord, so much for your incredible plan. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness, for grace, for love, for mercy, which is new every day. Lord, we thank you for the cross, for your death for us, and your burial, and your resurrection, and your ascension into heaven, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can wait with great anticipation for your return, because that's the next event for the church, the return of our King. In the meantime, may we be found watching and waiting and witnessing and working, pointing people to you, Lord. We pray for America, and I pray, Lord, yes, I know, God, you have blessed America. But it's about time that we repented of our sins and turned and blessed you. May we bless you with our lives and with our lips, Lord. May we choose our words carefully, as we saw in the message today. May we guard our tongue. May we bite it when we have to. And may we bless and not curse. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.